Hello, Saints from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is Micah from the 2LDS Archives. And I found my brew. So today we have another talk conference, a talk from conference or the Enzyme that I'm breaking down. So if you are here clicking, thinking that you're actually going to be, thought this was Let God Prevail, the talk that President Russell Nelson gave in the last conference, may I kindly direct you over to the church's website to watch the videos there. If you're watching a version of a conference talk on YouTube that is available on the church's website, the church does not approve of any third-party distribution of those, so please don't support those things. Please go to the actual church website and watch them there. That is not what we do in this. And in this, we do a scripture study. So we go through a talk and we try to learn and figure out what's being said in the talk. We try to feast upon the words and learn everything we can in them. What's actually being said? What's going on? What was said fantastically? What was prophecy? What maybe wasn't worded the best or confusing? That's what we are doing in this process. As always, you can head on over to the family blog for free. You don't have to give me your email or anything. And click download, and you can print off what you're seeing here in Word or PDF. So, as always, the words that are the original context that I'm working with, so in this case, President Russell Nelson's talk, Let God Prevail, will be in black. Anything that I have added, even if it's a scripture, I will put it in blue. That way you can clearly identify the differences between them. I'm not trying to mix my words with his. I'm just trying to explain what's going on here. My scripture study, my thought process as I pray and listen to the Holy Ghost and as I studied this. So without further ado, let's go through this. The sentence or the synopsis of the talk that President Nelson put at the top is, are you willing to let God prevail in your life? Are you willing to let God be the most important influence in your life? Now my commentary, my thought process before even getting into this talk are as follows. Now, I have to admit up front that this talk was an awful lot like listening to a President Monson pigeon talk. Now, I guess I didn't mention this, but President Monson was the last president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And that's what this talk came across like to me, one of President Monson's pigeon talks. And every other conference or state conference meeting or district conference meeting that President Monson talked at, he brought up this pigeon story of his. Every time he talked about this or used this pigeon story, I had to deal with members acting like it was some kind of groundbreaking, earth-shattering thing that they had never heard before. Now, I'm an auditory learner, and I remember things very well. If anybody has been in the church for longer than a week and doesn't know that God's people are those people who let God prevail in their lives, I don't know where you have been or what you have been learning. Now, I understand the need or desire of individuals to create catchphrases or to create a name for oneself or to create some sort of independence or separation in quorums, right? You don't want to feel like you're in a hive mind. You want to feel like you're an individual with, you know, unique personalities, et cetera, et cetera. For example, we like to think of Elder Uchtdorf as the airplane guy, right? Elder Uchtdorf, airplanes. We think of President Benson, and we think, oh, the Book of Mormon, et cetera, et cetera. So we like to create these things to make them unique in our mind. Now, people should take doubly care, however, with priestcraft, the more keys and the more responsibility they have. Let God Prevail is now found on pillows, wall hangings, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all available for purchase. All of which present an image in the mind of those viewing it as President Nelson. No one is looking at that on their pillow, on their wall, and thinking Jesus Christ. They are thinking President Nelson. Now, in contrast, I just want to give you a contrast here. Well, in contrast, the new symbol of the church, okay, is A, symbol of Jesus Christ, and B, it bears the name of Jesus Christ on it, as it says right below it, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And we as members are not allowed to produce anything with that image on it, let alone produce something with that image on it and then sell it. Now, can anybody explain that doctrinally? Can anybody explain why I can't put the image of the church on a painting and hang that in my wall? I can't put, which is Jesus Christ and the name, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Why can't I put that on my wall? I'm not talking about selling it. They don't even want me to put that on my wall. But it's completely okay for members of the church to put "Let God Prevail" on a pillowcase and sell it on a Deseret, store. Can anybody explain that to me doctrinally? What would people think if they saw on a pillow or a wall hanging, etc., if they saw that, right? So if you had a non-member come in to your home, right, and they walked in and they saw "Let God Prevail" on the wall with a little dash that says President Nelson underneath it, what would they think? How would you explain that to a non-member? Oh, it's our prophet of God telling us that we need to let God prevail in our life. Okay? There's no pictures of Jesus. There's none of that. It's just "Let God Prevail" on the wall with President Nelson. How would you explain that? Versus, how do you think you would explain it if you had the symbol of the new church? Okay? Well, I believe that non-members would look at that symbol of the church and think, oh, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the name of the church right here, which bears his name. And so this is Jesus Christ Church. I get it. Now, if the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is actively promoting or prohibiting people, they're actively going out of the way to say, hey, do not make or distribute any symbol of the church, this new symbol, let alone selling it. I believe they should equally fight against people making and distributing and selling President Nelson. When you invite a non-member into your home and you have those quotes of President Nelson on merchandise spewed throughout your home, I hope members can see how difficult that would be to explain to a Methodist or Baptist or whatever Christian in the world, versus just having the new symbol of Jesus Christ in your home. I hope members can see the contrast that I'm starting to paint there. So anyway, so is this a good talk? Is this a good thought process? Yes. Is it earth-shattering or new? It shouldn't be. Should we be turning this into a merchandise thing and spreading it all over a home? I would argue that the doctrine on that is pretty clear, and that is no. Okay, it's very good talk. Once again, if anything in this talk was new to you, I'd humbly suggest waking up as a member of the church. Wake up. Start taking scripture study a lot more seriously. And may I suggest two talks that explain the doctrine that was talked about in this talk? I believe even clearer. And that was one, President Nelson's, President Benson's talk, "Beware of Pride," and two, Elder Neil A. Maxwell's talk entitled "Repent of Our Selfishness." Now, before I continue, I want to say that I know that President Nelson is a prophet of God, and I'm excited to go through this talk today. So, if you haven't already downvoted in ignorance and fled in a feigned moral superiority and righteousness, let's continue and let's break this down and be edified together. So, the first line of his talk, "My dear brothers and sisters, how grateful I am for the marvelous messages of this conference and for my privilege to speak to you now. For more than 36 years, I have been an apostle. The doctrine of the gathering of Israel has captured my attention. Now, my commentary, I want to draw your attention to this one here." He puts a footnote here. Now, President Nelson, in his footnote, points out that of his 800 talks as an apostle, he has spoken on this subject at least 378 times. Okay, there's a couple things I want to say about this. One, this proves beyond any reasonable doubt what I said in the point above, okay? We should have heard this before. In fact, we should have heard this 378 times before. And two, that I find it terribly sad that a prophet of God has to or feels the need to give his credentials before speaking on a subject. Once again, see my paper series, Agency and Progression, to see what and who this applies to the most. President Nelson's age, or his specialty, if you will, in the gospel, should have no impact on the message and add zero validity and credibility to it. Okay? It is President Nelson's keys and the mantle of prophet, seer, and revelator that he holds that gives him his authority, validity, and credibility. If this was the very first time that he spoke on this subject, it shouldn't matter to us. Continuing with the talk, everything about it has intrigued me, including the ministries and names of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their lives and their wives. It's interesting. The covenant God made with them and extended through their lineage, the dispersion of the 12 tribes, and the numerous prophecies about the gathering in our day. I have studied the gathering, prayed about it, feasted upon every related scripture, and asked the Lord to increase my understanding. I'll hone in on this sentence here. The process of my commentary, the process of studying canonized scripture. Man, I did it again. This is going to be a new mem for me. The process of studying canonized scripture, praying about it, and then pondering as you ask the Lord to increase your understanding on the subject is not limited to the prophet of God only. Every member who has been baptized and receives the gift of the Holy Ghost and then studies the Word of God qualifies for the Holy Ghost for this increase in understanding and expansion of the intelligence. President Joseph Fielding Smith taught, quote, our right to the guidance from Holy Ghost. We have the right to the guidance of the Holy Ghost, but we cannot have that guidance if we willfully refuse to consider the revelations that have been given to us to help us to understand and to guide us in the light and truth of the everlasting gospel. We cannot hope to have that guidance when we refuse to consider these great revelations, which means so much to us both temporally and spiritually. Now, if we find ourselves in this condition of unbelief or unwillingness to seek for the light and the knowledge which the Lord hath placed within our reach, then we are liable or in danger of being deceived by evil spirits, the doctrines of devils, and the teachings of men. And when these false influences are presented before us, we will not have the distinguishing understanding by which we can segregate them and know that they are not of the Lord. And so we may become prey unto the ungodly, to the vicious, to the cunning, to the craftiness of men, end quote. That's found in Doctrines of Salvation. Now, I cannot stress enough the importance of that doctrine, saints of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If you do not study the canonized scriptures, which were revealed to us through the keys, you will not qualify for the Holy Ghost, for discernment or understanding. You will not be able to hear him unless you do so. Back to President Nelson's talk. So imagine my delight when I was led recently to a new insight. With the help of two Hebrew scholars, I learned that one of the Hebraic messages of the word Israel is let God prevail. Thus, the very name of Israel refers to a person who is willing to let God prevail in his or her life. That concept stirs my soul. The word willing is crucial to this interpretation of Israel. We all have our agency. We can choose to be of Israel or not. We can choose to let God prevail in our lives or not. We can choose to let God be the most powerful influence in our lives or not. Okay, my commentary. The choice between letting God prevail in our life or not is the same choice that Elder Neil A. Maxwell discusses in his talk about selfishness. Selfishness is the reason why one chooses their own way over the Lord's way. Choosing your own way, will, intellect, etc., over that of the Lord's way, what we call that is an act of pride. As described in President Benson's talk, Beware of Pride. Ergo, the reason why is selfishness, with the antidote being meekness, humility, etc. And we learn in Preach My Gospel that gratitude is a part of humility and meekness. Ergo, if President Nelson wants us to let God prevail in our lives, the biggest obstacle to that would be our selfishness. And the antidote to that selfishness is gratitude. Remember, the why is the desire or the motive, and the desire affects the outcome. Thus, if we change the why or the desire from selfishness to gratitude, the outcome would be more results of letting God prevail in our lives versus outcomes of pride. Now, see my paper's pride. See my paper, The Why is Transformative. See my paper, Becoming Like Him. That's a breakdown of a talk. See my paper's Agency and Progression, etc. For a longer breakdown of what I just did there. Back to President Nelson's talk. For a moment, let us recall a crucial turning point in the life of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. At the place Jacob named Peniel, which means the face of God, Jacob wrestled with a serious challenge. His agency was tested. Through this wrestle, Jacob proved what was most important to him. He demonstrated that he was willing to let God prevail in his life. In response, God changed Jacob's name to Israel, meaning let God prevail. God then promised Israel that all the blessings that had been promised to Abraham's head would also be his. I think it's also interesting that, which President Nelson didn't actually note here, which I'll just mention here, is that what was happening on this hill is that Jacob was wrestling with the Lord, and he wouldn't let the Lord win, right? He wrestled all day and said, no, I'm going to keep wrestling. And then finally the Lord dislocated his hip and then named him Let God Prevail. So I think another way you could look at this is, you know, let God win the wrestling match. Just stop fighting. So anyway, to my commentary. To understand crucial turning points in people's lives, to understand moments of sacrifice, see my papers, Agency and Progression, The Church of the Firstborn, Calling an Election Made Sure, The Second Comforter, as well as Defending Zion video entitled The Abrahamic Test, which I'll mention these ones a lot in this paper. Okay, back to President Nelson's talk. Sadly, Israel's posterity broke their covenants with God. They stoned the prophets and were not willing to let God prevail in their lives. Subsequently, God scattered them to the four corners of the earth. Mercifully, he later promised to gather them as reported by Isaiah. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, Israel, but with great mercies will I gather thee. With the Hebraic definition of Israel in mind, we find that the gathering of Israel takes on an added meaning. The Lord is gathering those who are willing to let God prevail in their lives. The Lord is gathering those who will choose to let God be the most important influence in their lives. My commentary, there are two different gatherings. Okay, there is the spiritual gathering of scattered Israel, and then there is the literal return of the 10 tribes. The Lord's gathering based on choice, based on spirituality, being grafted in the church, that's the spiritual gathering of scattered Israel, which is all those who join the church. President Nelson provides a reference in the next paragraph that describes this perfectly. Quote, this is from Mosiah 15:11. Behold, I say unto you that whosoever has heard the words of the prophets, yea, all the holy prophets who have prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord. Now, this is interesting. He said, heard the words of the prophets, which is fascinating, because how would you have heard the words of all the prophets? You couldn't. They died. But Mosiah understood that when you read the words of the prophets, you can hear them. Continuing, I say unto you that all those who have hearken unto their words, and believed that the Lord would redeem his people, and have looked forward to that day for remission of their sins. I say unto you that these are his seed, or they are the heirs of the kingdom of God. Back to President Nelson's talk. For centuries, prophets have foretold this gathering, and it is happening right now. As an essential prelude to the second coming of the Lord, it is the most important work in the world. My commentary, it is important to note that only one of the two works is taking place right now. The gathering of scattered Israel is taking place today. The Lost Ten Tribes, which is a separate body, it's still hidden. Now, see my paper, The Ten Tribes, The 144,000 New Jerusalem, or any of Defending Zion's videos on The Ten Tribes for a more in-depth breakdown. Or, I would also say, head on over to anything done by Brother Hiram Andrus. A lot of his lectures are found on the YouTube channel Light and Truth. President Nelson references here Isaiah chapter 11, okay? And so I'm going to let you listen to Brother Hiram Andrus explain this reference in Isaiah chapter 11, okay? The man I was just talking about. Quote, speaking of the Lord's redemption of Israel, Isaiah stated, he shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah, okay? And emphasis added I took this quote. This actually was what he was talking about. Outcast, he emphasis here, right? And together the dispersed. So, like this, and so emphasis added. Outcast implies that this body was cast out of its native land, but remains intact and will be returned as a group, while those who were dispersed have been scattered and will be gathered. Okay? So that's Brother Hiram Ehrenstrich's explanation of that, and I think that that is a very good explanation of that. So let's go back to President Nelson's talk, and he says this, pre-millennial gathering. Okay, my commentary, the millennium begins when Christ lives among the saints in Zion or New Jerusalem. Those who believe that the seventh seal has already been opened believe that Adam on Diomed has already taken place, that the New Jerusalem and Zion, they were really actually New Nauvoo and Salt Lake City, etc. A flat-out declaration that we are still pre-millennial is a flat-out declaration that we are not in the seventh seal. That's just a friendly FYI. Just going to throw it out there. Back to President Nelson's talk. It's an individual saga of expanding faith and spiritual courage for millions of people. And as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or Latter-day Covenant Israel, we have been charged to assist the Lord with this pivotal work. My commentary. President Nelson has already referenced the enzyme earlier in his talk in the footnotes. He says we are now living premillennial and that individual faith and courage is being put on display. So that's what he's just said. And then he references in the reference there, quote, in that day when I make up my jewels, and he references that in his footnotes. Now you put all those pieces together and that is fascinating. Because this is exactly the time period I keep testifying that we are in. And what time period is this? I hope somebody out there listening to these videos yelled the correct answer. And the correct answer is 3 Nephi chapter 24. Okay, 3524, let's read. Quote, I will send my messenger, the ensign Joseph Smith, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, New Jerusalem. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your grounds, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you, New Jerusalem, blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. End quote. But before that day it shall be said, continuing in 3 Nephi, quote, it is vain to serve God, and what does it profit that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. End quote. Okay? This is the time period we are in right now. Hashtag blank name didn't kill himself, right? Members are now presented with a choice. To have faith and spiritual courage, or to be crushed into silent weakness. President Nelson counseled, quote, do whatever it takes to strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ by increasing your understanding of the doctrine taught in his restored church and by relentlessly seeking truth. The time is coming when those who do not obey the Lord will be separated from those who do. Our safest insurance is to be worthy of admission to his holy house. Why do we need such resilient faith? Because difficult days are ahead. Rarely in the future will it be easy or popular to be a faithful Latter-day Saint? Each of us will be tested. The Apostle Paul warned that in the latter days, those who diligently follow the Lord shall suffer persecution. That very persecution can either crush you into silent weakness or motivate you to be more exemplary and courageous in your daily lives. Anchored in pure doctrine, you will be able to step forward with faith and dogged persistence and cheerfully do all that lies in your power to fulfill the promises or purposes of the Lord. End quote. Now, with that basis of understanding, that with this quote from President Nelson, the rest of chapter of 3 Nephi chapter 24 should become crystal clear to you. So let's finish it. Quote, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye, Joseph Smith, return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. End quote. The choice between serving God and those who serveth him not is just another way of saying those who let God prevail in their lives and those who do not. Once again, for anybody who read 3 Nephi chapter 24, this should not be earth-shattering new doctrine. But what it is a clear declaration from a prophet of God, clearly identifying the time period that we are in. Back to President Nelson's talk. When we speak of gathering Israel on both sides of the veil, we are referring, of course, to missionary temple and family history work. We are also referring to building faith and testimony in the hearts of those with whom we live, work, and serve. Anytime we do anything that helps anyone on either side of the veil to make and keep their covenants with God, we are helping to gather Israel. My commentary, President Nelson, once again, gives a very good definition of the gathering of scattered Israel. This consists of work on both sides of the veil, thus it includes a lot. However, it does not include the return of the 10 tribes as a body, thus the, quote, and, end quote, that always is issued when describing and separating or differentiating between these two different works. Back to the talk from President Nelson. Not long ago, the wife of one of our grandsons was struggling spiritually. I will call her Jill. Despite fasting, prayer, and priesthood blessings, Jill's father was dying. She was gripped with fear that she would lose her dad, lose both her dad and her testimony. Late one evening, my wife, Sister Wendy Nelson, my commentary here. Now, there is a fascinating bit of doctrine being taught here that I think went over most people's heads that actually coincides with being a myopic person perfectly. And that's that President Nelson does not think myopically, and thus he knows even right now he has more than one wife. Thus he specifies which one of his wives he is referencing. Back to the talk. Told me of Jill's situation. The next morning, Wendy felt impressed to share with Jill that my response to her spiritual wrestle was one word. The word was myopic. Jill later admitted to Wendy that initially she was devastated by my response. She said, I was hoping for grandfather to promise me a miracle for my dad. I kept wondering why the word myopic was the one he felt compelled to say. After Jill's father passed on, the word myopic kept coming to her mind. She opened her heart to understand even more deeply that myopic meant nearsighted. And her thinking began to shift. Jill then said, myopic caused me to stop, think, and heal. That word now fills me with peace. It reminds me to expand my perspective and seek the eternal. It reminds me that there is a divine plan and that my dad still lives and loves and looks out for me. Myopic has led me to God. I'm very proud of our precious granddaughter-in-law. During this heart-wrenching time in her life, dear Jill is learning to embrace God's will for her father, or her dad, with an eternal perspective for her own life. By choosing to let God prevail, she is finding peace. My commentary here. President Nelson is explaining that we can be selfish, or the desire, and not let God prevail in our life, prevail in our response to events. Ergo, sins of commission and sins of omission should both be considered. We should have gratitude and humility, which will make us abound in good works of letting God prevail in our lives. But it's more than just choosing to make good decisions. It's also in acceptance of bad things that have happened to us, i.e. things that are in our control versus things that are out of our control, i.e. sins of commission versus sins of omission. Right? There's a differentiating between those two. Now, the act of being myopic is an act of selfishness. It is also a sign of low IQ. For those interested in that, I would highly recommend looking up and reading about the marshmallow test. Simply put, the kids that were myopic, the kids who wanted the one marshmallow now, selfish, versus the kids who were able to curb their appetite, i.e. were able to look ahead and not be selfish, it was a very, very strong indicator for IQ later on in life. And no other single piece of data is more telling for quote-unquote success in life than IQ. The connection between IQ and the Holy Ghost and the children of Israel, etc., is a fascinating study, and I would recommend seeing my papers, The Light of Christ, the Holy Ghost, the Second Comforter, or Jesus' Macro Last Day Timeline, etc. Elder Uchtdorf referenced the marshmallow test in his 2010 Continuum Patience talk. So if you wanted to get another take on that as well, you can check out Elder Uchtdorf's talk there. Back to President Nelson's talk. If we allow it, there are many ways this Hebraic interpretation of Israel can help us. Imagine how our prayers for our missionaries and for our own efforts to gather Israel could change with this concept in mind. We often pray that we and the missionaries will be led to those who are prepared to receive the truths of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder to whom we will be led when we plead to find those who are willing to let God prevail in their lives. Okay, my commentary. I don't know what the difference is here. If anybody can help me understand the difference, I would appreciate it. My email is amenglish@live.com. So if you think that you can explain this difference to me, I would love to hear it. Okay, because this is my understanding. Those that are willing to let God prevail in their lives are those who are prepared to receive the truth of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who are prepared to receive the truth of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ are those who are willing to let God prevail in their lives. People lost their minds when I explained how the keys work and how much of a difference there is between one asking what we can do personally versus asking for thou shalt knows and thou shalt do's for somebody else. And they couldn't understand the difference between those two things. But yet, there is a massive difference between those two things. I'm personally unable to see the difference here with this. If somebody can decipher that for me, once again, please do so. There isn't a case in which somebody is A, willing to let God prevail in their lives, and B, yet are unwilling to receive the restored gospel. That is literally, not figuratively, the entire promise made by Moroni in the Book of Mormon. Quote, all who ask with a sincere heart, with real intent and faith in Christ, will come to know it is true by the power of the Holy Ghost, end quote. What is a sincere heart and real intent if not those who are willing to let God prevail in their lives? Ergo, those who are willing to let God prevail in their lives, i.e., those with real intent and sincere heart, will also accept the restored gospel. Anybody who is unwilling to accept the restored gospel, but who claims to let God prevail in their lives, they're liars. The prophet Joseph Smith taught that there isn't another religion on the planet that generates real faith. It is fake. Now, President Nelson then gives a few examples, but I still can't see the differentiation. So let's go through these. The first one he says is, quote, we may be led to some who have never believed in God or Jesus Christ, but who are now yearning to learn about them and their plan of happiness, end quote. Now, my commentary. Now, see, this doesn't make sense to me. If somebody asked me, Micah, explain to me who you think defines those who are prepared to receive the truths of the restored gospel. Somebody asked me that question. An answer of mine might literally be, quote, those who are yearning to learn about God and Jesus Christ and their plan of happiness. I mean, that might literally be an answer to that question if somebody asked me that. So I don't see the difference. Another, going back to President Nelson's talk, another example he says is this. Others may have been born in the covenant, but have since wandered away from the covenant path. They may now be ready to repent and return and let God prevail. We can assist them by welcoming them with open arms and hearts. Now, my commentary here. Missionaries cannot receive revelation for members of the church. Their keys apply only to non-members of the church. So first of all, a missionary praying for this, it's out of their purview. It would be like a young woman's president asking to be led to deacons that she can bring back into the church. Or in the words of Elder Uchtdorf, this would be not lifting where you stand. And some to whom, and then let's go back to President Nelson's talk. and some to whom we may be led may have always felt there was something missing in their lives. They too are longing for wholeness and joy that come to those who are willing to let God prevail in their lives. My commentary. Once again, I'm confused on the difference here. If you were to ask me, once again, the same question, Micah, who would you define as those who are prepared to receive the truth of the restored gospel? Once again, I might have literally responded, quote, those who feel there is something missing in their lives, those longing for wholeness and joy, etc. That might have been, that literally is an answer that I would say. If the prophet of God, now this is something that's important. If the prophet of God came out tomorrow and said, Micah, you will only ever pray or use this wording, let God prevail, for your whole life, I would do it. But if you are asking me, doctrinally speaking, what the difference is here, I couldn't tell you because there is none. If President Nelson said something along the lines of, quote, we as members far too often pray that missionaries may be led to those who are ready to receive the gospel, but we would see miracles as a church if members prayed instead that they themselves would be led to those who will let God prevail in their life and to whom they could then influence, end quote. Now, if that was the statement, I would be able to clearly differentiate, clearly be able to see the difference between those two. But as it stands, I don't know the difference. And then President Nelson says this, the gospel net to gather scattered Israel is expansive. There is room for each person who will fully embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. End quote. Okay, my commentary. Did President Nelson here just say the thing that he just told us that we're not supposed to say, or rather, he said that there was a better way of saying it? Okay, what's the difference between those who, quote, will fully embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, end quote, those who will receive the truths of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, end quote. Okay, this is the only part of President Nelson's talk where I felt like he went in a complete circle. I don't know the difference between these two things that he just said, quote, those who are prepared to receive the truths of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, end quote, versus those, quote, who are willing to let God prevail in their lives, end quote. I don't know the difference between those two, let alone the difference between those who, quote, will fully embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, end quote, those who will receive the truths of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, end quote. Right? Those all sound like synonyms to me. Once again, in conclusion, if a prophet of God told me to only ever use one of those wordings ever again, he said, you know what? Only use one of those phrasings ever again. I would do it in a heartbeat. But weirdly enough, the prophet of God, President Nelson, didn't even commit the members here to do it or tell them to do anything specifically. He just threw this out. So that didn't happen. And I would say if somebody held a gun to my head and said, hey, explain the differences between these or I'm going to kill you, I would turn to my wife and say, honey, I love you and I'll see you on the other side. This is not like the difference between Mormons versus the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Okay? This isn't like the difference between the angel Moroni versus Jesus Christ as a symbol. The rationale for those changes is sound, and the difference between them, it should be brutally self-evident to members of the church. I am not seeing that rationale of what's being talked about here, and I'm not seeing the differentiation between them. So if there are members who think that they can explain this to me, I would greatly appreciate it. As it stands, I'm not seeing it. Okay, so let's go back to the talk. Each convert becomes one of God's covenant children, whether by birth or by adoption. Each becomes a full heir to all that God has promised to the faithful children of Israel. Each of us has a divine potential because each is a child of God. Each is equal in his eyes. The implications of this truth are profound. Brothers and sisters, please listen to what I'm about to say. God does not love one race more than another. His doctrine on this matter is clear. He invites all to come unto him, black and white, bond and free, male and female. I assure you that your standing before God is not determined by the color of your skin. Favor or disfavor with God is dependent upon your devotion to God and his commandments, and not the color of your skin. Now this last line here we're going to hone in on. And I'm going to add some commentary. From the restoration of the church to today, that doctrine, this highlighted sentence, has not changed. Some would mistakenly say the church has actually gotten better dealing with race, but that is a lie. The church is no better or worse than when it was restored. The doctrine that obedience to commandments and ordinances determines worthiness before God, not their skin color, has been the doctrine of Christ and this church since Father Adam. 11 of the 12 tribes of Israel did not get the priesthood until it changed. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, not only didn't get the priesthood, they were denied entry into the Church of Jesus Christ until it changed. Those of African descent were denied the priesthood in our day until it changed. If an African was obedient to all of the commandments and ordinances available to him or her, he or she would have been just as worthy before God, period. This doctrine hasn't changed, nor will it, for doctrine doesn't change. Okay, back to President Nelson's talk. I grieve that our black brothers and sisters the world over are enduring the pains of racism and prejudice. My commentary. I grieve for my white brothers and sisters experiencing and enduring the pains of racism and prejudice in the West as well. Especially my millennial men of Ephraim who take it on every front. You want to get a job? You want to get money from the government? You want free education? There's no greater racism plus bigotry plus ageism in the West than that of that against the millennial men of Ephraim. Period. The biggest gang wars that were taking place in Philadelphia, they were taking place between Africans and African Americans. They were taking place between Dominicans against Mexicans. They were taking place between African Americans against both Dominicans and Mexicans. The number one thing that I was told by Africans, straight from Africa, West Africa, and this was across the board, every African from West Africa that I talked to said this. And that was this. They were all shocked at the amount of love and affection that white people showed them. And how much more they had in common with white people than African Americans. This massive phantom white racism is just that. It's a phantom. It doesn't exist. It is the Assyrian. The most racism that I have ever experienced in my entire life was that of black Hebrew Israelites threatening to kill me while I walked the streets of Philadelphia, purely because of my skin color. Now, they didn't want to kill my black companion. It wasn't over religion. It was purely off of my race. If anybody knows anything about Hebrew Israelites, they're like the KKK for black people. Now, you go into an East Indian restaurant and you will find East Indian people and white people. You go into a Chinese restaurant and you will find Chinese people and white people. You go into an African restaurant and you will find Africans and white people. You go into a Mexican restaurant and you will find Mexicans and white people. I don't care if I'm talking to a West African, a Mexican, a Korean, a Puerto Rican, etc. And I personally haven't met a white racist anywhere that I have lived in or outside the church. I met full-blown non-white racists against other races every day on my mission. And if there are full-blown white racists, white people purge them from their communities. while other communities circle around and protect their racists, such as Al Sharpton, Reverend White, etc. This situation has gotten so out of control. The Assyrian has gotten so out of control, we need to wake up. We now have Mexicans that have entered the United States of America illegally, calling other legal Mexican American members of the church racists for believing they should be deported for not obeying the law. So people of the same race calling each other racist. That is how crazy this situation has gotten. This is how idiotic this situation has gotten. There is no intelligence to be found in it. There is no logos to be found in it. There are no principles that govern it. You can simply be pointed at and called a racist and your life is over. Back to President Nelson's talk, he says next, today I call upon our members everywhere to lead out in abandoning attitudes and actions of prejudice. I plead with you to promote respect for all of God's children. Now, my commentary here, once again, I have never seen a white group of members exclude another race, specifically because of their race, from activities, friendships, etc. I've never seen that anywhere in my life. However, I have personally seen Filipinos in Winnipeg exclude everyone save for other Filipinos from their activities, friendships, etc. I've seen the same thing with a half dozen other non-white races. But like I said, I have never seen a white group do this. And if I did see this, I would call it out for being repulsive. Just like I called out the Mexicans and the Filipinos in my ward in Winnipeg for having their own mini branches inside our ward. I was told at the time to shut it and deal with it. In other words, I was told that white people being racist and prejudiced and selective and cliquish is totally unacceptable. But every other race, we take no official stance on. I, Micah, I love everyone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, regardless of skin color, and I invite all to be my friends. However, I am not a flaming hypocrite. I am an honest man without guile. Therefore, I will call out all races for their bigotry, racism, prejudice, etc., even if they are non-white. I know that this is what the Savior would do in my position. Back to the talk from President Nelson. The question for each of us, regardless of race, is the same. Are you willing to let God prevail in your life? Are you willing to let God be the most important influence in your life? Will you allow His words, His commandments, and His covenants to influence what you do each day? Will you allow His voice to take priority over any other? Are you willing to let whatever He needs you to do take precedence over every other ambition? Are you willing to have your will swallowed up in His? My commentary. Now, this footnote here, 18, President Nelson adds this in the footnotes to his paragraph. Now, President Nelson loves to, in his own footnotes, quote himself. So in a lot of cases, he doesn't actually quote scripture. He'll just talk more. So if you go down to this footnote, he actually expands his own talk a little bit. And he says this, quote, "Being of Israel is not for the faint of heart. To receive all the blessings that God has in store for Abraham's seed, we can each expect to be given our own unique Abrahamic test. God will test us as the prophet Joseph Smith taught by wrenching our very heartstrings." Now, and he says to see that quote, go see the recollection of John Taylor in Teachings of the Presence of the Church, and he gives the reference. And now, what this is my commentary on his quote here. What President Nelson is describing above here is the Abrahamic test. Okay? Yes. This is necessary to have one's calling an election made sure. Now, see my paper. I'm going to reference the same ones again. The second chance theory. Okay. The Church of the Firstborn, calling election made sure, and the Second Comforter, as well as defending Zion's video entitled The Abrahamic Test. Okay. For a more breakdown on what President Nelson here is saying is coming. Now, thing with President Nelson's talk, consider how such willingness could bless us. If you are unmarried and seeking an eternal companion, your desire to be of Israel will help you decide whom to date and how. My commentary. This is discussed in great detail in my papers I just listed above. The Second Chance Theory, the Church of the Firstborn, calling election made sure, etc. The Church of the Firstborn are those who receive the fullness of the Father, a fullness which cannot be obtained save by being sealed to a spouse. President Nelson says that if you desire to be of Israel, you will get married in the temple. President Nelson is flat out saying that if you don't get sealed in the temple, you are not of Israel. Back to President Nelson's talk. If you are married to a companion who has broken his or her covenants, your willingness to let God reveal in your life will allow your covenants with God to remain intact. The Savior will heal your broken heart. The heavens will open as you seek to know how to move forward. You do not need to wander or wonder. My commentary. Now, President Nelson is describing here that your personal desire, your personal testimony, your personal covenants with the Savior, etc., should not be based off of others' actions, including your spouse. And you will remain firm even if family members fall away, if your desire is to let God prevail in your life. Back to President Nelson's talk. If you have a sincere question about the gospel or the church, as you choose to let God prevail, you'll be led to find and understand the absolute eternal truths that will guide your life and help you stay firmly on the covenant path. My commentary. I can't understate how important that doctrine is. Your learning and growth will be exponential if you decide to let God's truth, God's knowledge, understanding, etc., prevail versus your own. If you go to God asking for understanding with a willingness to throw out all of your preconceived notions, your mind will explode with light. If you, however, only go to learn in an attempt to confirm what you already believe, i.e. pursuing confirmation bias. And by the way, it'll apply to this talk. If you came into this talk wanting me to say what you want me to say, okay, that's confirmation bias. And if you go into things just wanting to hear what you want to hear, just wanting to learn exactly what you think is the truth to confirm that, that's called confirmation bias, your mind will be darkened. And looking back on your life, you'll realize you didn't accomplish or learn much of anything. Okay, that's actually a quote dealing with commitments from Preach My Gospel. Okay, back to President Nelson's talk. When you are faced with temptation, even if the temptation comes when you are exhausted or feeling alone or misunderstood, imagine the courage you can muster as you choose to let God prevail in your life and as you plead with him to strengthen you. Okay. My commentary, a good paper to read in conjunction with this last paragraph here, is that of my rebellion versus weakness paper. Those in rebellion are those who are sinning openly, those who have no desire to let God prevail in their life. If you let God prevail, your sins will be only that of sins of weakness. And President Nelson is promising you a true doctrine, which is that the Lord can and does work upon you and strengthen you if your sins are sins of weakness and you come to him in faith and humility. Okay, that's Ether 12, Scripture Mastery. If men come unto me, I'll show unto them their weaknesses. I give unto men weaknesses that they may be humble, and my strength is sufficient for all men who humble themselves before me and have faith in me, that I'll make weak things become strong unto them. Okay, that's where this happens. Sins of rebellion are a different matter entirely, however. Okay. So read that paper to get a better breakdown of this last paragraph. Back to President Nelson's talk. When your greatest desire is to let God prevail, to be part of Israel, so many decisions become easier, so many issues become non-issues. You know how best to groom yourself. You know what to watch and read, where to spend your time, and with whom to associate. You know what you want to accomplish. You know the kind of person you really want to become. My commentary. This is why, more than anything, I want people to get a taste of New Jerusalem. And to be a desire to be a part of it. New Jerusalem is a perfected branch of Israel, with every Jerusalem being its own perfected branch of Israel. And what President Nelson here is teaching is a powerful doctrine that I expounded on in the talk by Elder Whiting entitled Becoming Like Him. And that is the connection between desire and outcome. If we surround ourselves with those who have as their greatest desire the New Jerusalem, your desire for that will grow over time. And as your desire for that grows, many of the decisions in your life will become easier. The actions will follow suit. And the actions will be actions of one who wishes to be part of the New Jerusalem. Okay? Back to the talk. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, it takes both faith and courage to let God prevail. It takes persistent, rigorous spiritual work to repent and to put off the natural man through the atonement of Jesus Christ. It takes consistent daily effort to develop personal habits of to study the gospel, to learn more about Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, and to seek and respond to personal revelation. Now, my commentary, one little sentence. This last paragraph sounds like a solid summary of the last talk I just mentioned, Becoming Like Him by Elder Whiting. What President Nelson is describing here is the process of the incline. So if you want to learn about the incline or what I'm saying there, go check out the Becoming Like Him by Elder Whiting talk. Back to President Nelson. During these perilous times of which the Apostle Paul prophesied, Satan is no longer even trying to hide his attacks on God's plan. Emboldened, evil abounds. Therefore, the only way to survive spiritually is to be determined to let God prevail in our lives, to learn to hear his voice, and to use our energy to help gather Israel. My commentary. This sounds like a perfect summary of my papers, Elphine or Elphin, however you want to say that. A test, etc. That is the time frame, once again, that we are in right now. Back to President Nelson. Now, how does the Lord feel about people who will let God prevail? Nephi summed it up well. The Lord loveth those who will have him to be their God. Behold, he loveth our fathers, and he covenanted with them, yea, even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he remembers the covenants which he hath made. And what is the Lord willing to do for Israel? The Lord has pledged that he will fight our battles and our children's battles and our children's children's battles to the third and fourth generation. My commentary. Now, see my understanding, Isaiah chapter 49, which these two paragraphs are going over. So if you want to further break down, and you can kind of see it in these references here. See my understanding, Isaiah chapter 9, which go over these two paragraphs in immense detail. Okay? Which is like 30 minutes to an hour all by itself. Also, see my understanding, Isaiah chapter 10, and the parable of the nobleman and the olive trees, because that also coincides with this. Such a promise from the Lord was only made valid if we built the tower. Because we failed to build the tower, quote, there remaineth a scourge, end quote. And thus the Lord will not fight our battles for us until after the anointing. Ergo, we have our scourging, then we have the New Jerusalem, then we have the anointing at New Jerusalem, then the Lord fights our battles for us. Okay, back to President Nelson's talk. As you study your scriptures during the next 6 months, I encourage you to make a list of all that the Lord has promised he will do for covenant Israel. I think that you'll be astounded. Ponder these promises. Talk about them with your family and friends. Then live and watch for these promises to be fulfilled in your own life. My dear brothers and sisters, as you choose to let God prevail in your lives, you will experience for yourself that our God is a God of miracles. Okay. So for my commentary, let's talk about this first paragraph here as you study this one. Now, this was the only commitment President Nelson gave in this entire talk. And so I talked about this specifically in great depth in my Thoughts on Conference Plus 10, in which one of those 10 points went over this single paragraph, and that's all I went over. And so, and that's a really long video. So if you want to see my thoughts on this paragraph here, see my Thoughts on Conference Plus 10, in which I talk about that paragraph specifically. Now this paragraph here, okay, that last part of that sentence though, this should get more than just our eyeballs over, okay? Members of the church need to just, we need to look at this a little more carefully than just glazing our eyeballs over it. The reference that President Nelson chose to put here, 23, chose to tack on to this, chose to tack on right after he said, quote, "You will experience for yourselves." So he said, brothers and sisters, you will experience for yourselves. And then he tacks on this reference here. What was that reference that he tacked on here? Moroni chapter 9, verse 11. "But behold, I was shown to you a God of miracles, even the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And it is the same God who created the heavens and the earth and all things that are in them." Okay. Why should that tie things together for us? How does this relate, this scripture here, how does this relate to 35:24, which I've already gone over above, talking about this at the time period we're into? Well, turning to 2 Nephi chapter 27, verses 22 to 30, we will have our answer. Now, I would recommend, however, reading the whole rest of 2 Nephi chapter 27 and 2 Nephi 28. Okay, because both of those have to deal with the time period we're entering in right now. This is, once again, confirmation from a prophet of God that this is the specific time period that we are living in. So let's read 2 Nephi chapter 27, these verses, and wrap this paper up. Now, if you don't know what's happening in 2 Nephi 27 as I'm reading this, may I suggest reading my papers, Joseph Smith's Return, Points of Reference, etc., etc. Okay, 2 Nephi 27. "Wherefore, when thou, Joseph Smith, hast read the words which I have commanded thee, and obtained the witness which I have promised unto thee, then shalt thou seal up the book again, and hide it unto me, that I may preserve the words which thou hast not read, until I see fit in my own wisdom to reveal all things unto the children of men. For behold, I am God, I am a God of miracles, and I will show unto the world that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I work not among the children of men, save it be according to their faith. And again, it shall come to pass that the Lord shall say unto him that shall read the words that shall be deliver him, for as much as this people draw unto me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men, therefore I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, yea, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise and their learned shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hid. And woe unto them that seek too deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? And they also say, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. But behold, I will show unto them, saith the Lord of hosts, that I know all their works. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed him, he has no understanding? But behold, saith the Lord of hosts, I will show unto the children of men that it is yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And the meek also shall increase, and their joy shall be in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. As a people, we are his covenant children, and we will be called by his holy name. Of this I testify in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen."